Keep eating. If you're eating, that's fine. Jerry's still taking up the offering. I'll let him get done with that before we thank you for giving to the MIC Israel Fund and to Hearts Wide Open and all that Everett and Laurie do for our young people. Taking them to Washington, D.C. is very important, taking them to CUFI, teaching them about Israel, and that's what the Hearts Wide Open, if you give to that, that's what that goes for. Praise the Lord. So we'll let everybody. Yeah, we don't, none of those funds come to us. Those either go the Israel funds, if you give to the MIC Israel, it goes in the Israel box, and that those funds go, when we have a Night to Honor Israel, you know, those charities that we give to, those funds go to those charities. If you give to Hearts Wide Open, that goes to Laurie Sanders, Laurie and David's group, and they, and Everett works with them as well, Everett Abrams, and they teach their young people. They have, I think, classes like a couple of times a month during the school year, I think. And they teach them about Israel, and then they take them, the ones that want to go, they take them to Washington, D.C. in the summer to the CUFI meeting. And that's a very, very important thing for them to do. So that's what those funds go for. Okay, before we get started, I want to give you a little bit of logistical information just so that you will know what's going on. On your table, you have this little booklet right here. And it says Christ and the Passover. So what you need to do is you need to flip it over to the back, which looks like this. Turn it over to the back. And then when you pick up that first page of the back, on the inside it'll say a Seder for Christians. Yes, Sue's holding it up. It's kind of weird the way they did it, so it's kind of hard to find, but it looks like it says a Seder for Christians at the top, on the top right, top left. Does everybody see that? I want to make sure that you know where it is. On the back side is a bunch of information about Passover, and I would encourage you to read that. You can take these home with you if you like. I would encourage you to read the back at some point, at some time. But what you're looking for tonight is this that says a Seder for Christians. Okay? All right, because that's what we're going to be going through tonight as we go through our ceremony, our service here. As we go through this, the celebration, you will hear more about the items that are on this plate in the middle of your table, which is called a Seder plate. The Seder is the order of the evening. So it's the order that we're going through. And so as we go through, you'll hear more about these elements. There are four cups that you are going to drink from tonight. So this year, this is the first time we've done with four actual cups. So you'll, at each of those times when it's time to drink, you'll drink that. You can drink the whole cup. So before, you just had one cup and you had to just drink a little bit. And then also you have some items there sitting beside your plate. You have some three little dishes that have lids on them. And I would encourage you to go ahead and take those lids off right now, because when we get to those parts, you'll need to have your lid open, so you won't be trying to get that done and, you know, get left behind or something. We don't want you to be left behind. Yeah, everybody can smell the horseradish. You can just lay it on top of it, maybe. Just lay it on top of it so you don't have to smell it. Does it smell? You get to smell it? All right. Okay. Praise the Lord. All right. Now that everybody's got that done, we're gonna get started. Passover is the first feast of the Lord in the first month of the sacred year, and it is a celebration of of Jesus. It's a celebration of the blood. It's a celebration of freedom and redemption. It's a celebration of power. And so as we go through this celebration and drink the four cups of Passover, there's one of these cups that has special significance to us as Christians. And that is the third cup. And so we're going to start the Seder tonight with a dramatic reading about the third cup. And actually, it's on a CD. And Don Harris did this for us a couple of years ago. If you know Don Harris, it goes to our church. About the third cup. So I just want you to listen to this. Everett's going to turn it on here in just a second. And listen to this and let it speak to your heart. And then we'll enter into the rest of the Seder. So let the Seder begin.
Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He took the cup also after supper. He took that cup of redemption upon himself. The cup after supper is the third cup of Passover, the cup of our redemption. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember me." The third cup, the cup of our redemption. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What happens at the table? My cup overflows. To him, the cup was bitter. The cup was death. But to us, the cup is sweet. The cup is life. The cup of our redemption. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. The third cup, the cup of our redemption."
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, sheshalach ebineha iehideha, Yeshua HaMashiach, le'ayot or haolam, ve'ase ha-pesach, she'lanuela e'ma'an nich eye bizehuto. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sent thy Son, thine only Son, Yeshua the Messiah, to be the light of the world and our paschal lamb, that through him we might live. Amen. The first cup. The first cup is a cup of sanctification and blessing. With this cup, we set aside this night as different than all other nights. Sanctification, think of that. With the blood, we are sanctified. We are set apart from all other people. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, borei pari hagafen. Read this with me. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Go ahead and drink. Lean to the left. The carpus. The eating of the green vegetable. This is the, pick up your parsley. The parsley is a symbol of life, God-given life. Everybody's getting their parsley. Yeah. And the salt water, the water we took, it looks like regular water. It is salt water. It is represents the tears of the Israelites that while they were in bondage in Egypt. It's. I've heard, you know, that God keeps track of every tear we've ever shed, every one of our tears. And so you think of that, where that he knows the tears. He knows what we've gone through. He knows what we're going through. But he brings life to us. So take your parsley, dip it into the salt water, and go ahead and eat it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, borei pari ha'adovah. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, creator of the fruit of the earth.
We celebrate the Passover to remember how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and we review the story by asking and answering four questions.
On all other nights, we eat bread or matzah. On this night, why do we eat matzah? On all other nights, we eat all kinds of vegetables. On this night, why do we only eat bitter herbs? On all other nights, we do not dip our vegetables. On this night, why do we dip them twice? On all other nights, we eat sitting or reclining. On this night, why do we only eat reclining?
On Passover, we eat only matzah, flat bread without yeast, because the Israelites did not have time for their bread dough to rise when they left Egypt. Leaven, or yeast, is a metaphor for the bad influence of sins in our lives. It is a way to represent physically that we are now a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We get rid of the leaven, which is the old life of sin.
Is it this one? The leader holds up the plate with three matzah, takes out the middle piece.
Okay, thank y'all, the children, for helping us. Traditionally, the youngest child in the family asks the four questions. So thank you for doing that. We appreciate them doing that. So next we're going to talk about this little bag over here. This is something that's very interesting to us as Christians. This linen bag has three compartments. And in each compartment there is a matzah. Yes, please. Y'all help us, forgive us while we do our logistics here with our microphone. There's three matzahs, and you know what matzah is. You've got some on your plate, striped and pierced, okay? And this is what the Jewish people eat. It's their striped and pierced matzah. But there's three in here. Now, there's different opinions among the rabbis about what these three matzahs mean and why are there three? Some say it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some say it represents the three forms of worship during temple times. Some say it represents the high priest, the Levites, and the people of Israel. But what would you think three would represent? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that makes sense when at this part of the Seder, we take out the middle matzah. break it. A smaller piece and a larger piece. And we take the larger piece, which is the bread of affliction, and we put it in this little bag, or you can wrap it in a linen cloth. And in a minute, we're going to hide it. And later in the ceremony, the children will look for it, and whoever finds it gets a reward. And this is called the afikomen, which means that which comes later or that which comes last. And if you heard Pastor Greg talking about, I heard that Pastor Greg talking about this on Believer's Voice on the home group show. Somebody asked the question, why do we hide Easter eggs? And he said he thinks it's because that tradition came from the hiding of the afikomen at Passover. Because a roasted egg is a part of Passover, too, as well. So in a few minutes, we'll get the children we'll hide this. And then later in the service, it'll be brought back. Let me get my stuff here. I'm sorry. Pardon?
When we hide it.
Yeah, we will. Thanks. Thank you, Barbara. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures here before we hide the afikomen. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes, like stripes on the matzah. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And that's Zechariah 12:10. So if the children will hide their eyes, we will ask someone to come and hide the matzah, the afikomen. Gotta hide your eyes. Close your eyes. You can't be looking. You can't be lucky. That might want to be tempted, huh? All right, Sue's gonna hide the afikomen. Pardon? Not yet. Okay, so if we were in a family setting where we had, you know, because typically Passover is a family event, and it is done, you know, with a family. The oldest, the father, the grandfather officiates the ceremony. And so, you know, it's a little children are there. Everybody's, the whole family's there. So if we were at a family event, we would take this smaller piece of matzah. And we would, remember that we broke, and we would pass it around, and everybody would take a piece of it. But you have matzah on your table, so what I want you to do is just take a small piece of matzah. And then when everybody gets their piece, we're going to eat it. Not yet. Yes, you can eat it. Right now, you can eat it. You can eat it. Okay. So, the matzah is a requirement for Passover. The next thing we're going to do is, on Passover, we eat bitter herbs to remember the Israelites' terrible life of bondage in their bitter life of bondage in Egypt, and also to remember, you know, to remember the bitterness of sin. We need to, you know, sometimes think about what we've been redeemed from. So, you know, I look at some things sometimes that, and I think, man, thank God I'm redeemed from that. I don't have to do that. I don't have to have that. I don't have to go through that ever again. So now take a little piece of matzah and scoop it in the horseradish or the bitter herbs. And I would, if you're not familiar with the horseradish, I would go light on it. It's very strong. Okay? So get a little bit of on your matzah and eat it. Woo! Man. That's some hot stuff right there. Wow. All right. On Passover, we dip vegetables twice. Now, we've already dipped the parsley in the salt water. And remember, that was one of the four questions, was why on this night do we dip vegetables twice? And actually, this is not the vegetable. This is matzah, which is not a vegetable. But anyway, that's what you say, vegetable. So we've already dipped parsley in salt water to remind us of the Israelites' tears. But we also dip our matzah in the sweet haroset to remind us that even in the midst of that, the Israelites had hope of redemption. They had a hope of a deliverer. What did they say? The deliverer is coming. So just dip your matzah in your haroset. Haroset is the little, thank you, the haroset is the little apple mixture in your little cup. It's apples and walnuts and juice. It's very good if you've never had it. It's sweet. So dip that your matzah in that and eat a bite of it. And now, I'm going to add a little part here that's not on your program. But it is in, you know, there's many different, this is one Haggadah. It's called the Haggadah, the order of service. And there's many different ones. And there's long ones that last, you know, two or three hours. There are shorter ones. There's just many different ways, you know, there are many that you can do it. But in a traditional Seder, some other Seders that I've been to and that I've done, there's this part. And I like this part because I think it's significant to us as Christians. So I wanted to add it, and it only takes just a couple of minutes. So what you're going to do is you're going to take little pieces of matzah. So just break you off two little pieces. And you're going to make yourself a sandwich, okay? With horseradish, lettuce, and the haroset. So you're going to put the horseradish, the lettuce, and the haroset on your matzah.
What's our sandwich supposed to be? Can you repeat the instructions?
Yes. Horseradish, haroset, and lettuce. Okay, and they got it. Okay, this little sandwich was eaten with lamb during temple times in Jerusalem during Passover. It's also known as the sop, S-O-P, sop. And it is the custom, still today, to give this sop with affection to a loved one. Okay? It was with this sop at the Passover, that Jesus' last Passover, the Last Supper was Jesus' last Passover on earth. It was with this sop that he talked about his betrayal. Okay? Because he said, John 13. He said in John 13, verses 21 through 28, he said, one of you shall betray me. And remember what Peter did. He told John, he said, ask him, who is it? Who is it? And Jesus said, it is the one to whom I'm going to give the sop. And who did he give it to? Judas. Yes. Think about that. Because he knew that Judas was going to betray him, and Judas knew that he was betraying him. And he gave that sop to Judas, saying, I love you. Wow. Isn't that something? Because he could have picked any of those other of those people there and honored them with it. And he chose Judas. Isn't it wonderful that even when we don't treat Jesus right, he still loves us? Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. So you can eat that.
Moving right along, as you're eating your sop, we're going to move on to the next part of the Seder meal, which is the second cup. So we're not going to drink this, but before we do what we do with the second cup, we're going to talk about the Passover story from the scripture. So as we know from our, because we're in a word church, but we're going to go through this because this is part of the Seder meal. The Israelites were in bondage for over 400 years in Egypt. As we know from the word, they came to Egypt first with Jacob. Jacob and all of the brothers, the 11 brothers, Joseph was already there, as we know from the word, and the 11 brothers and all of their family, they were 70 in number when they came to Egypt. And they came at the behest of Joseph and the Pharaoh that Joseph was serving under at the time, who was very favorable. They gave them the best of the land when all of Israel came in Goshen. And then the word tells us that eventually time went on. Jacob passed away. All the brothers passed away. And there arose a Pharaoh, a new Pharaoh, that did not know Joseph or did not remember his contributions to the country. And so when that happened, or as that was happening, the children of Israel began to exceedingly multiply. That's what the scripture tells us, to the point where they began to outnumber the Egyptians. And this new Pharaoh became very threatened by that and essentially enslaved the Israelites. And all of this was prophesied ahead of time. The Lord spoke to Abraham, and it's recorded in the book of Genesis that his descendants would be enslaved in a foreign land for 400 years. But after the time was up, that the Lord would bring them out, and they would come out with many possessions, and they would come back to the land of Canaan. But in the meantime, those 400 years, it was very bitter bondage in which they were enslaved. They were made to build cities. They were made to build the storage cities, the word tells us. And they were afflicted with very heavy, embittered bondage. And the word tells us in Exodus that the point came at some point in that history when they began to cry out because of the bondage, because of the bitterness and the hard bondage that they were afflicted with. And the Lord heard their cry. He remembered them, is how it's phrased in the scripture. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when they began to cry out because of that bondage. So he raised up a deliverer for them, and we know him as Moses. And he called Moses and appointed him as an apostle and said, you go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go so that they may serve me. And that didn't happen right away. Pharaoh was a little bit of a hardhead. The scripture tells us that. But the Israelites were suffering. And the moment that Moses first went to Pharaoh and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, things got harder right away. because they were making bricks and they were being given straw. But when Pharaoh first said, I don't know the Lord, I'm not going to let them go. And by the way, shouldn't you be working? And oh, maybe you're not busy enough. Let me take your straw from you. But you still make the bricks and you still make the quota that you're commanded to make. And so things got harder very quickly. However, the Lord wasn't finished. He had a plan, and he began to bring plagues upon Egypt as judgments against the people and against Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. Because at this point, you know, God has a calendar, and he had a timetable, and the time was rapidly approaching for the children of Israel to be removed from Egypt and to go back into the promised land, because he'd already spoken that hundreds of years before to Abraham. And so now Pharaoh is holding, well, Pharaoh had always been holding the people, but now he's interfering with God's timetable. He's holding those people against God's will, not even against the people's will, but also against God's will. And so these plagues came from the hand of the Lord to force Pharaoh to let his people go. And so this second cup is about those plagues. What we're going to do is we're not going to drink this cup, but if you've got your second cup there, if you've got a napkin handy, I'm kind of skipping around here, but I'll come back around to the Passover story as well. What we're going to do is we're going to call out each plague. I'll lead it, and then you guys can repeat it. And then as I call out each plague, we're going to dip your finger in that second cup and then blot your napkin with it. And this is a remembrance of those 10 plagues that were inflicted upon Egypt as punishment and as a judgment for failing to let the children of Israel go. So the first one is the Nile being turned into blood. So dip your finger in the second cup and dot the napkin and say blood. Second plague was frogs. So dip your finger again. Frogs. Gnats. Flies. Pestilence of livestock. You say pestilence. Boils. Hail. Locusts. Darkness. Death of the firstborn. And so all of these plagues came upon the land of Egypt. And each time, with each plague, I believe, was successively increasing as far as its intensity and the devastation that it wrought. And so at first, Pharaoh didn't take Moses seriously, really God, because Moses was the mouthpiece for God. He didn't take what God was saying seriously. Pharaoh thought he was God. And these plagues, by the time it was all over, he knew that the God of Israel, he is God. But what happened was, in the beginning, he said, Okay, it's getting a little hot. Okay, I'll let him go. Please ask your God to call off the plague, and I'll let them go. And so Moses would cry to the Lord, and then Pharaoh's heart would be hardened, and he'd say, oh, well, now that everything's fine and we're good, I'm not letting them go. And so then the next plague would come, and the intensity of those plagues, until really all of Egypt was destroyed by the time it was all over. But with each plague, it got worse and worse, and Pharaoh eventually began to get a little bit more serious. He began to try to bargain with God and say, well, I'll let the people go, but only the men. The word of the Lord was to let my people go. We, our children, our little ones, our elderly ones, and all of our livestock, we're going to go into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord. And as the plagues went on, at first it was just no, no, no. And then later it became, well, the men can go, but everybody else stays here. And Moses said, that's not the deal. That's not what the Lord said. And then, well, okay, you can go, but don't go too far. And so it just continued because the Lord said, everybody's coming out. It's not just because if the men only left with their families there, they had to come back. And Pharaoh knew that, and God said, no. I said, everybody's coming out. All, not just the people, but all of their possessions and their livestock. So finally, on the eve or approaching the 10th plague, the Lord gave an instruction to the children of Israel. He began to, in some of the, with some of these plagues, the word tells us that he made a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And so while plagues and devastation were hitting Egypt, there was light in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel lived. And so the Lord spoke to Moses and said, okay, now the death of the firstborn, the firstborn, the destroyer is coming, and he'll come to destroy the firstborn of every household, not just every firstborn human, but even the firstborn of the livestock. And so this is what you do to avoid that. You take for yourself a lamb, and if you want to go back later in the Word and read this, all of this is Exodus 1 through 12, but Exodus 12 is the chapter that where the Lord institutes the Passover. And he tells them, okay, now this is the first month of the year to you. And on the 10th day of this month, you take for yourself a lamb for your household. So, you know, there were hundreds of thousands of Israelites in Goshen. And so each family, it wasn't just one lamb for the nation. It was one lamb for your household. And they were to take that lamb and keep the lamb in their household for 4 days. And on the 14th day of the month, all of the house of Israel was to take the lamb that they had kept in their home and gotten, you know, bonded with, to take that lamb and to kill it at twilight. And then to take some of the blood from that lamb and to apply it to the lintel of the house or the doorpost or the lintel, which is the top of the door, and then the two sides, the doorposts. And to apply that blood, and to also he instituted the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which he told them, now you're going to eat unleavened bread without yeast, which is what your matzah is. Your matzah, we might call this a cracker, but this is unleavened bread, no yeast. And they were to eat this bread without the yeast. And so that was part of what they were to observe with this Passover, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes right after that. I'm getting a little too far ahead here. But what happened was the death angel was coming to destroy the firstborn. And so the blood of that lamb applied to the lintel and to the doorposts was a witness against that death angel who was coming to kill and to steal and destroy the firstborn from the house. But if the blood was applied, the death angel could not do what he came to do. He had to pass over that house. And so the lamb, we know that Jesus is our Passover lamb as Christians, that he was slain on Passover because he is the Passover lamb. And his blood, when you became born again, that blood came on the lintel and the doorposts of your life, of your person, of your being. And the death angel has to pass over you because that blood of the lamb has redeemed you, just like the blood of that natural lamb redeemed the firstborn of every household in Israel. And they were given specific instructions. They had to, of course, apply the blood of the lamb to their doorposts. They had to stay in the house. They had to roast the lamb by fire. They had to eat all of it. They couldn't leave any of it until morning. They had to have the unleavened bread. The bitter herbs were part of what they also ate, because that, again, like Betty said earlier, it represented the bitterness of that bondage. But what happened was after the death angel passed over those houses in Goshen, all throughout Egypt, the firstborn in every household of the Egyptians and all of their firstborn of their livestock were killed, but not in the land of Goshen. Now, the Lord told them that they were to observe the Passover as an eternal ordinance. It was not something to do just, okay, the first 100 years and now you're good. Now we're just going to go ahead and move on. This was a remembrance, an eternal thing for them to do on an annual basis. And we as the grafted ones, grafted in ones, here we are at this moment in time in history. We're fulfilling and being obedient to what the Lord said to do, which is to observe this eternally. And so the Passover lamb, if you go back to your cedar plate, you've got a bone there. And this bone is representative of the lamb. Now, in the first and second temple periods, when they would observe the Passover, they would bring the lambs to the temple and the priests would slaughter the lamb. But now the temple has been destroyed. The temple's been destroyed twice. The first temple that Solomon built was destroyed. Then the second temple, Herod's temple, was also built and then subsequently destroyed. So right now, this bone in the like a traditional Judaism Seder, the bone represents a remembrance that there's no more temple for sacrifices. But we as believers, we can look at this bone, and it's symbolic. First of all, the word says that not one of Jesus's bones would be broken. And that was also part of the instructions to the Israelites for their Passover lamb, that they were not to break any of the bones. The Passover lamb was to be an unblemished male without spot, without wrinkle, without any defect, and the bones of that lamb were not to be broken. And we know that that was all prophetic of Jesus. And so when he went to the cross, not one of his bones was broken. And so when we look at this bone, we can be reminded of that as Christians, as New Testament believers in Yeshua. Amen?
Okay, everybody, now we're coming to the first part of the Hallel, is what they call it. We all know the word hallelujah, right? Well, pardon me? Can you hear me? Yeah, hallelujah. Well, Hallel is the first part of that word, and it means praise, and then the Yah is a shortened version of God. So this is... There's the section of the Psalms from 113 to number 118 are called the Hallels. And they would use those at different occasions during the year when they're celebrating, especially their salvation and redemption of the Jews. So it was used often, over and over during the year. I don't remember all the times, but it's a lot. They use them a lot. In the Passover, we do the first two of those psalms at this point, and then the rest come later. Now, in the light of the Lord's Supper, which, of course, was a Passover, Matthew 26:30 said, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What hymn was that? You reckon it was Amazing Grace? I think not. No, it was the Hallel, the Tree of Life version, which is a Jewish one, and so does the couple of Jewish versions that we have. It says, after singing the Hallel, they went out to them. So this is what Jesus, Yeshua, and the disciples sang that night. This part of their Seder, they sang these first two. Now, and actually the Psalms are sung. It says that normally the rabbi's leading and the people are responding with their parts. It's a responsive song. Think about that. Just Jesus, we'll call him Yeshua, sang these songs throughout his life, over and over, year by year, sang these songs, what we're going to sing tonight. Well, we won't sing. And it's just note that it wasn't somber. This was a joyful time. Both these first two and the later ones too, it was joyfully that they sang. They were singing together and, you know, celebrating. So it was hearty, I wrote down, it was hearty, joyful praise. So that makes sense. So since we don't have time tonight to learn a song, I'm just going to recite the Psalms. But what I'm thinking so that everybody can participate is let's praise. What we'll do is I'll lift up my arm real high at certain spots, like I was the rabbi, and y'all give us a big praise, okay? Praise the Lord or say, okay? So let's practice, okay? So try it. Praise God. There you go. That's good. Okay. All right then. Well, let's go for it. Okay, so stop giggling. Okay, so here we go. Psalm 113. Hallelujah. Praise, O servants of Adonai. Praise the name of Adonai. Blessed be the name of Adonai. Yay. Hallelujah. Both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Adonai is to be praised. Yay. Woo. Bless his name. Baruch Hashem. Yeah. Adonai is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Yes. Amen. Who is like Adonai, our God, enthroned on high? Who brings himself down to look upon heaven and upon earth? The heavens, meaning the heavens right above us. He raises the poor from the dust, lifts up the needy out of the dunghill to seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a joyful mother of children. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, praise God. Woo. Okay, now remember, they were singing, probably dancing. I don't know, but I love to think of Yeshua doing this. Okay, this is now Psalm 114, and it says, when Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob's house, from a people foreign speaking, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea saw and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The hills like lambs. Why was it, O sea, that you turned back and fled? Jordan, that you turned back. Mountains, that you skipped like rams. O hills, like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. And that's it. That's over. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. Your turn.
Okay, now is the time to find for something that's hidden. If the children will look for the Aftekomen, get after it. There will be a prize. then this is when Jesus took the bread after that, the aftekomen, and took it and broke it, blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples and asked them to eat. I'm going to bless this. I don't know exactly how we're going to do it. I'm going to break it first and then bless it. Take a piece of their matzah. Ready? Berukatad Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam, Hamotzi Lechem Min Ha'aretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth in Yahushua's name. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for the blessing. We thank you for tonight. Thank you for every person that's here. Thank you that we have the right to take part in this. And thank you that the destructive death angel passes over us in Yeshua's name. So if you take a piece of it, eat it, please. Now we're going to the third cup. Now this cup's very important. I'm not going to drink it yet. It's something I want to tell you about. This is the cup of redemption. Oh, yeah, I forgot the mic. Sorry, folks. I want to show you something that I think is really impressive to me that I really like. When Hollywood makes a movie about Jesus, they always say the Son of God. Or they write a book about it and they say the Son of God. But when Jesus mentioned himself, what did he say?
Son of man.
Son of man. Why did he say that? Several times he's mentioned as the Son of God, but he always said he's the Son of Man. He said that to prove, to make a statement, and to tell every demon in hell, every angel in heaven, and every creation that has ever been created that he is related to you. He is closer than a brother. Do you understand that? He is your kinsman. Okay. Now, we're going to go back over to another side for just a second. It's another book, and that's the book of Ruth. And I know I sound like I'm going off the path, but I'm not. In the book of Ruth is the level of marriage. In the level of marriage, it tells you about redemption. Now, Ruth and Naomi came back from Moab. They walked into Bethlehem. They were barefoot, destitute, as poor as they possibly could be. Had nothing. Boaz, which was the son of Naomi, brother of Naomi's husband. And the Bible says in the Hebrew that his righteousness was so great that it stopped the famine. Now Boaz, if you read it and get into the art scroll, you find out that he is like a foreshadow of Jesus. Excuse me. Because in this, he was a person that could redeem. He was set in that position. Naomi understands this and sends Ruth at night to Boaz and tells him to lay at his feet. When I was growing up in church, I heard preachers preach that, and I could not figure out that was the strangest thing I'd ever heard. Why would you do that? And I got a little older, read some more stuff besides just what the Baptists talked about, and I realized that in the middle of this, she came to him and she laid beside him. That was the place of the harlot. She had to lay at his feet was the place of the servant. But why would a woman that is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, which was actually Boaz's sister-in-law, why would she do that? Well, Boaz knew exactly what was going on because the only hope they had was to be redeemed. And in laying at his feet, she was asking, will you redeem me? Okay, in this, Boaz says yes. He says, I will do that which you request. And I think it's very important to understand it says that he threw a robe over her. That's what the King James says. But no, it was his tallit. Only a daughter, only a son, and only a wife can touch that. When she received that tallit, she knew it was going to be done. Now, he had to go and contest for this. And he had to pay a price, and apparently it was a pretty good-sized price. He goes into the gates of the city, goes through the, with there was another brother that was closer. He didn't want to redeem it. He took it. He paid for the land, and all of that was concerned. Now they come back, and they have a wedding, because there has to be a wedding in the level of marriage. This is redemption. Boaz marries Ruth. Ruth conceives a child that night on their wedding night. The next day, Boaz dies. Out of that child, which is Obed, he is the root of Jesse. That's where the royal lineage of King David. I know there's some other places, but that's where it culminates and comes together, that royal lineage, and goes on in. You can prove it right on in the book of Matthew. Now, Jesus comes in, sits at a Seder table, and what they call the Last Supper, which to me is really the beginning, he takes that third cup. He takes that cup of redemption. That cup of redemption, everybody in that room knew what he was doing, but didn't know how he could do it. He took that cup and consumed it, drank it, passed it around, they all drank it. That's where our communion comes from. He goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where he qualified himself and made the second decision to take that cup. Because he said, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not thy will but mine. He does this. The next day, he dies. Do you see the connection in this thing? Wow. And out of Jesus, on that cross, pierced with blood and water, there's your birth of the church. Out of that becomes the church. The two lineages come together, and you will have one new man. This whole thing is nothing but blessing all the way down. But we had to have a redeemer. We had to have somebody that could pay the price. And Jesus paid the price. Boaz paid it for Ruth. Jesus paid it for you. And you. And you. I can stand right now and look at every person in this room. And I can tell you exactly what your worth is. The very blood. The most expensive thing that there's ever been. That's your worth. So let's take that third cup. In this cup, we are taking the same cup that he took. The only thing is that when he took it, it had every disease, every cancer, every foul infection. It had death in it. And he consumed it all. But when we in turn take that cup is sanctified, sterilized, and nothing but the blessing is in it. Nothing but l'chaim, the life. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. Melech ha'olam, b'rei peri ha'gafin. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the blood, the fruit of the vine, the blood of Jesus. Amen.
Well, you might think that the Seder's over because we've, you know, gone through the four cups. There's one more left that we're doing at the end. But there's another cup. I did some research. I wasn't able to find out when this started, but this is the cup of Elijah. You might ask, why is Elijah all of a sudden mixed in with all this? Well, you remember John the Baptist. He came, and he was preaching out in the wilderness. He said, you know, behold the Lamb of God, and especially when he saw Jesus, who's coming to take away the sins of the world. Be baptized for the remission of sin. And Jesus, in a couple places in the scriptures, in Matthew and in Mark, there's a discussion he's having with his disciples. And he says that in fact, Elijah has come. And what he's referring to he was referring to in Malachi. Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees, regulations that I gave him on the mount for all Israel. Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. So he's already referred to. But wait a minute, he was hundreds of years before that. And he's already, you know, he's not on the earth anymore. But Jesus is saying that Elijah is coming. And he already came. And the disciples are going like, what? But here in the Seder, what's really interesting, you could have a Seder like ours, or one that would fill our sanctuary. But there's always one person that's always welcome, and that's the spirit of Elijah. And it's interesting when you start reading different traditions and different commentaries. Some believe that at every important time, in Malachi, he's referred to as the messenger of the covenant. So he's at every birth, he's at every funeral, he's at every wedding, he's at every bar mitzvah, every bat mitzvah. He's everywhere. Anywhere there's something important going on, where there's an agreement, where there's something that's being sealed, Elijah is there. And so it's so important to realize that, and even think that God would send his own representative to be a part of something like that, whatever's going on, even in our lives, that Elijah has come and been there and been a witness and been a representative of the Most High. God sent him to be his representative in any of those situations. Some traditions talk about that first, Anthony, would you go open the door? Come on, get up. Open the door. He's got to let Elijah in. Yeah. And so, you know. Oh, goodness. couldn't have planned that one. But in some traditions, now that the door has been opened, yeah, you can go back. Thank you, sir. That after Elijah has been invited in, the children will gather around the cup and watch the surface of the wine and see if he takes a sip. But the really important thing about all this, and of course, Jesus, you know, he was talking about, as Roy was saying, you know, this is the covenant, that this third cup of my blood, you know, and it's a redemption. He's talking about something later. It's not all in the past. It's not all, you know, the Egyptians and Red Sea and all that and the wilderness. But there's something more. Jesus has already come. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God coming. He's coming. And then he shows up. And later on, we look at in Malachi 3, look, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But wait a minute. The temple was destroyed after Jesus left. And so now they're talking about there's another temple. And so John the Baptist was a precursor talking about Jesus. And when Jesus returns, and appears in the temple, there will be a warning. Elijah will come and say, "Behold, cometh the king. Behold, comes the Lamb of God." Again, the two witnesses. And so, the second part of this is what Deborah started, was the Hillels. And they were, as she said, Psalm 113 through 118. And then there's the great Hillel, which is Psalm 136. Come on. Well, electronics are good when they cooperate. Psalm 136. This is what has been, you know, made famous by Miss Billy when she says, "Ki tov, ki le'olam hastov." You know, for the Lord, you know, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His faithful love endures forever. And so, and then again, as Deborah said, this would be something that would be sung with a lot of, you know, enthusiasm and harmony. And one of these days, I guess we'll work that up and have a choir. But, you know, it's about praise. And with Elijah, it's looking forward. It's saying it's not over yet. There's something coming. The king is coming back. He is coming. And in Revelation, it talks about that he's coming, and it says, "Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." So in response and along with our Hillel, the praise, we take the fourth cup, the cup of praise. And so we've had the Hillel, and so now it's just, you know, Baruch Atah, Adonai, Eloheinu, Melech Ha'olam, Borei Pri Hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. In Hashu's name, yes. And so at this point, the Seder is over, but without first saying, "Next year in Jerusalem." All right, say it with me. Next year in Jerusalem. And it could be two things. You know, we can all just be there at this time and having the Seder over there. So, all right.
All right. Thank you all. This has been wonderful. Thank you. This has been wonderful. Thank you all for being here. I want to add something that I found in the Jewish jewels. Now, this has to do with what Everett was talking about. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. That's what Jesus said, if you can receive it. Well, they have found out, according to Jewish jewels, that Elijah, the mantle, you know, it talks about in King James, was his tallit, and it was made out of camel hair. When Elijah left, that mantle, the tallit, fell, and Elisha took it. After that point, it became the heritage of the priest, the high priest, after that, everyone, all the way down. So John the Baptist's daddy was a high priest. John was a bloodline high priest, not Caiaphas, but John. And John inherited Elijah's tallit. Now, the tzitzit, the little corner of the tassels that hang down, those knots were tied in such a way so that, because in Hebrew, every letter is a number, would spell out Elijah, prophet of Israel. So remember, John went to baptize Jesus, and he said, I shouldn't be doing this. You should be. He says, no, this must done. Must be done. Jesus is in the water. John enters the water to baptize him, and the tzitzits are in the water. Elijah's name is in the water. So this is how you transfer priesthood, is through baptism. Why was Jesus baptized? There was no remission of sin. He was baptized to receive his priesthood. When John, with Elijah's tallit on, baptizes Jesus, he came up a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king and a priest, not just a priest. Jesus did not come up after the Levitical priesthood. He came up after the other one. Okay, now here's something that's really odd. Cannot be proved, but there's an old legend that Elijah's tallit, why it was called a mantle, came from Melchizedek. He inherited it. Can't prove it. It's just a legend. But think about that. To me, that would be right just the thing that God would do, something like that, right in the middle of all of it, because he made the sandals to not wear out, nor their clothes. Do you remember that, the 40 years? He can sure make a tallit last all those years. So this whole thing would be perfect according to the Old Testament. Jesus said, I come to fulfill the law, not to destroy it or do away with it. He was fulfilling the law. So now, I'm going to go one step further. This is my opinion because of what I read. When you were baptized, that was not when you received Jesus as Lord. It was when you confessed him. There was not remission of sin. That's when you confessed him. Now, you followed him into the grave and back. I believe that is similar to that. But that baptism is where you received your kingship and your priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So, I couldn't hardly stand it. I wanted to say that. So, thank you for listening to me.
Hallelujah.
Baruch Hashem. I love this all. I love this group. Thank you for listening to me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you wholeness, completeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. Give you shalom, the shalom of God. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you that we've learned how to keep this Seder and all of these feasts that you have ordered. Every time we do it, we learn something about it. Thank you for tomorrow and the next day and everything that comes after us. We thank you that death angel passes over us. And every person here, the goings out and the comings in, are blessed from this day forth and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Wait a minute. I got to do something here. I forgot all about it. See, here's the deal. What is my glasses? I got to read this thing. Not right here. That's hers. Remember what I was telling you? You tend to get full, then you tend to forget. Deuteronomy 6:11. When thou shalt have eaten and be full. In 6:12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Deuteronomy 8:10. Then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land he hath given thee. Amen. Well, Lord, at this point in time, I want to bless you. Lift my hands to you, worship you. You are the God of Israel, and you are the God of EMIC, and you're the God of every person in this room. We thank you for this food. We thank you that our belly is full because of you, because of you. We thank you for that you brought us unto this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Susie, do you want to say something? Oh, okay. Where are they? Y'all have one of these on the table. You might want to take it with you because it tells you these feasts are the victories of the Lord. And you need to have this and keep it with you and be reminded all the time. Oh, Betty, did you go through that? Didn't you go through that, our next Israel meeting?
My prayer group for Israel starting in May. Yay! So I just want to let you guys know you're all invited. It's going to be the third Saturday of every month at from 11 to 12 in the morning here in the Israel prayer room. Oh, wherever it is. Holden's taking care of it for me. So, okay, in that away. So, anyway, and we're called the, what did I call it? Isaiah 40 Watchmen. Because we're doing it in the spirit of Elijah. Awesome. So, anyways, I'm very excited. Miss Iva's very excited. She was ready to get on my case. And so, love to have you all come.
We're excited. She had a prayer group before, but she had to move away to Washington State for a period of time to take care of family business, but she's back. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Thank you all. Good night.